Well, welcome everybody. I've been rereading Acts for two reasons. One is the book of Acts is still being written. The other is with Lawrence actually writing, so to speak, in his ministry in Kenya, more pages to this book. I wanted to go back and remember it and see its word, because we want to write the same thing. And Paul, of course, we see much of his ministry in the book of Acts. And if you would go to chapter 16, and the beginning goes down where Paul meets Lydia and stays with her because she believed, and she sought him to do that, and he did. I'll just start reading there. On verse 14, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." I'm going to stop right there, because this is an ongoing thing and one that we need to do. She worshiped God. She heard his apostles, his ministers, and her heart was opened that she attended unto the words of Paul, which were words of life. She wanted that life. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And Paul did both judge her to be faithful to the Lord and came into her house and abode there." That's a marvelous testimony. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Paul wasn't stupid. He's got this woman following him, and the demonic spirit is saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. Paul then commands that spirit to go out of her. Now those who were her masters lost the gain from her possession by a demonic spirit. And the response then is that they stirred up people to come against them. They went and they lied. These people trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. I mean, this stuff isn't true, but it's what provokes. And when Paul turned and commanded that spirit to depart from that woman, he understands the repercussions of such things, and yet he was willing to be moved and led by the Spirit and do that which was right, notwithstanding. So he ends up being, he and Silas, I think it is, or Timotheus, but anyways, they, it's Paul and Silas, okay. He gets beaten, and picking up in verse 23 there, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So now Paul has been given to a jailer. And this all came from having delivered a woman from a demonic spirit. And her masters, of course, now don't get gain. And so this jailer now, having taken this charge where he's to keep them safely, he thrusts them into the inner prison, which I'm pretty certain isn't a great place to be abiding, and he fastens their feet in stocks. So this is not a comfortable, pleasant place that this jailer has thrown them in. But watch what Paul and Silas do. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" Paul goes from ministry to rejection, to beatings, to being thrust into an inner prison and having his feet bound. He not only praises God, but in the midst of that praise, the Lord moves. The prisoners are aware of it. The testimony of God is mighty. And when the jailer who thrust him into a prison and bound his feet goes to kill himself because he knows that's his end, Paul, in the love of the gospel, in the love of God, calls on him to stop. I have to tell you, I find it amazing that Paul stands, that the testimony of Paul is one where he stands in the love of God for another. These people didn't deserve it. They had done him wrong, if you want to say it, although the jailer was following instruction with zeal. But he understood his end and the responsibility. And Paul ministered the gospel at all times to whoever. He wasn't vengeful. He wasn't happy to see another person get the wages of their sin. He was merciful and kind. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That meant every one of the prisoners was also. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Paul was willing to be and allow the Lord to move and not judge God or the people, to have the opportunity to have something just like this happen, where a man turns and recognizes that God is with Paul and Silas and asks the most important question: "What must I do to be saved?" "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" That's all it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's Paul's salvation. That was Silas's salvation. That's my salvation. That's your salvation. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So I'm going to stop there. when I think about the Apostle Paul and the testimonies that the Lord has given us in his word, which are very clear that these are just men and women who have chosen to believe God and are saved the same way this jailer was, but then walked in that new way of living, like the song we sang, abiding in that vine, being a minister of the same thing that they themselves had ministered to them, that gave them the opportunity for that reconciliation with God, which they took and then walked in. In 1 John, he says, you know, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. When I think about that and I watch Paul as he goes through, knowing that he didn't walk because of his own perfection, but he walked in the faith and the sufficiency of the blood. Out of that and only that comes that love and mercy for another who is a sinner just like you and me. I think about David, who he lusted and he fell. And he had his Psalm 51 moment whereby he came to the Lord not knowing his end, and yet the Lord forgave him. His response was to now go share that very gospel with everybody else who would hear. Paul's the same way. I have to say, do we need an experience like David did to be able to know that we're sinners, saved by grace, and then minister that same love and grace to other sinners? I hope we don't, because why would any of us wish what David went through on another? That had to have been pretty horrific. But if we will, even now, allow the Lord's blood and its sufficiency to be our only justification, if we will now recognize how great his love is to us, we can do the same thing that David did, the same thing we see Paul do here, going forth without any kind of vengeance or retribution to another, bringing the very same love that is our hope to others.
Praise God. Just a couple things here to begin. First of all, I want one little part of what went down here in Acts 16 that I think a lot of times people don't realize. Most of us, or at least like my age or what have you, grow up with this idea of Linda Blair and the Exorcist as being what it is to be possessed with the devil. Well, I can tell you, if you've ever watched The Exorcist, it didn't look like her masters were making any gain of her, unless they sold the script, you know what I mean, to somebody. I mean, it was a horrific scenario that they were looking at. What happens, and this is, you know, this spirit of divination that was on this woman, for example, think psychic hotline. You know what I mean? Think of a person who you know who others talk about having a gift. Okay, very common. They have a gift. And these gifts that people have who don't even know the Lord, and they've maybe had from a little child, are things that people note, and they often make money out of. You see, with movie stars, for example, some of them just have that it that sells, and usually it's something called like sex appeal or something like that. You know what I mean? Which is often not really a blessing to them that they have it. And I just share this with you because in the situation that went down with Paul and in the situation that you run into out here, the demonic spirits often look far more like this than what you're seeing in The Exorcist with Linda Blair over there. And people are joined to these things and they see them as blessings to them and don't want to give them up. But you also see that when the Spirit of God comes, they manifest themselves, just like the devils did in Jesus when he went about. And you saw it happen in the synagogues. I mean, people would go to the synagogue every Saturday. Every Saturday they'd go to the synagogue and wouldn't see anything. And then Jesus shows up and people are writhing and saying, why have you come to torment us before the time to come and all of these things? And what it is that when that Spirit of God came, the devils were then manifest because they were agitated. Okay. So I just want you to understand that about it as you go forward, because that's the far more common scenario we run into. Unfortunately, I missed most of Paul's service today as we were trying to get a few things lined out here. But I wanted to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and then I'm going to work backwards. Paul worked forward on a few things, and I want to show you something. In Ephesians 4, 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. All right, all of us who are here and all of us who are listening, I suspect all of us are Gentiles. It's plausible we have a few Jews who are listening, but I suspect we're all Gentiles. And we all live here, most of us are living here in America, which is a nation that's full of Gentiles. Fair percentage of Jews, thankfully, praise God. But to a large extent, we're Gentiles. And to walk in Christ is so alien. I mean, just so completely alien to the society that we live in, that you can sometimes feel like an alien. You know, like you've been dropped in from some other planet, and people struggle sometimes to hear or understand what you're talking about or where you're coming from, because it's so strange and different from what they stand in. And there's a great tendency in that to come back and then be acceptable unto the people. Great tendency. With family, with friends, with community, with your profession, with whatever it is. There's a great tendency to draw you back unto them, to be acceptable to them. Because, face it, we prefer to be liked. We just do. And if we're going to walk in love, and if we're going to walk like what you were just reading in Acts 16, Robin, then we're going to have to change our way of thinking. And we're going to have to stand in a new way of thinking. That's very different from what is out here. And you have to realize, in order to do this, aside from your own salvation, you have to do this because how else are people going to see and know that the gospel is true and that God is real unless somebody shows them? And the most important of that showing is in what you do. Do you minister in love in what you do, in what you speak? And when you begin to recognize, that the love of God and His ways are so different than us by nature, it can sometimes seem overwhelming and even disheartening. And I wanted to go back, as a consequence of that, to Ephesians. And I'm going to begin with chapter 1, verse 15. And many of you who have been around for a while know the verses I'm going to be sharing. It's a prayer that we have at various times shared with folks to pray for themselves. And it's a very good prayer. And it's one to come back to periodically, because when you're walking in the vanity of your mind, which is thinking that you're something and your way of doing things is something, and maybe you're something because of your money, maybe you're something because of your education, maybe you're something because of your looks, maybe you're something because of your church, maybe you're something because of whatever it is, you're walking in the vanity of your mind. You're walking in the vanity of your mind. Robin, can you get that? So, over here in chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also," this is Paul, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now watch this prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." All right, if you go back in Ephesians 1 before this, you'll see that the hour here that he's referring to is himself as an apostle of the Lord, predestinated unto salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and together with the other apostles who likewise were called directly of the Lord. And he's saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, that is those who believe on him through their word, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, in order to come to truly understand the Lord for who he is, to understand his love, he's going to have to lift the curtain. He's going to have to remove the scales from over your eyes, that you can see and perceive and come to understand the love of God, to walk in him. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now look, I know there are people here who've been here a long time. I mean, I've been here a long time too, more than two decades. And I'm constantly learning and constantly in a place of realizing that I don't know things like I ought to know things. Constantly. Honestly, it can be tiring. It can be tiring. Because I sure wish I just got it all sometimes. Wish I just walked it out perfectly and stuff like that. And the fact that I don't can be maddening and frustrating and tiring. Okay? And that's why I'm coming back to this, because this is coming back to the source of how you get through this. "That the eyes of your understanding may being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." Now we are just reading in Acts 16, okay, of a man who went to a place. He went over there. What she didn't read is she went over to Philippi, which is where he was, because he saw in a vision a man saying, "Come over to Macedonia to come unto us." One man. Paul's not in Macedonia. He's in another place. And this was not jet airplanes and stuff like that. One man in a vision says, "Come over to us to help us." Paul immediately looks for how he can get over there. And he goes, and he didn't know where he was going over there. And so he goes into Philippi, which was the major city of Macedonia. He doesn't find the man. He finds Lydia, who received the word, as you said, constrained him to stay with her. What does he do? They stay with her. You see this many times. You see this with Elisha and Elisha. One woman asked, constrained that they stay with her. One even built an addition onto her house so that he could stay. And the Lord worked right there with that one person. See, one person who wants to know the truth matters extraordinarily to the Lord. I mean, you may feel sometimes like you don't matter. Who am I? Well, you're right. And that's an appropriate thing. Who are you? But if you really want to know the truth, and you go to the Lord, God will move to open up the truth to you. He's speaking over here in this prayer, revelation in the knowledge. Paul received the entire gospel by revelation. Paul's praying that revelation will be opened up unto you. Not because you're an apostle, not because you're predestinated, not because of any of these things, but because you asked. Because you wanted to know. So that you can then serve the Lord yourself and share that same love that has been given unto you. So it says that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, the hope of His calling both has to do with, obviously, your eternal salvation. Don't hear me wrong. That's ultimately the thing, and getting prepared to spend eternity with Christ, that you can serve Him faithfully there. But the hope of His calling is also about you taking that place in the body of Jesus Christ and walking in it and ministering in it to those that you come into contact with every single day. Not ministering yourself, not ministering of what you can do, but ministering of what God can do and showing what God can do unto others. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That inheritance that we have in Christ is something, it's those gifts of the Spirit. It's that grace, that amazing grace that John Newton, the old slave trader, wrote about, and that we sing about. That amazing grace that we're supposed to know and understand and be able to then share with others. Because as David in Psalm 51, we've come to realize how unbelievably extraordinary that grace that has been extended unto us is. Okay? And that process of understanding how unbelievably extraordinary that grace is that's been extended unto us often is not very comfortable, because it means you also have to understand how extraordinarily bad you are. And that part we don't like too much. We much prefer to look out and find others worse than ourselves and judge them. But when you come to the place where you realize how extraordinary that grace is unto you, now you look at everybody else differently. You see that grace as being something that you not only want to share with everybody else, but you see everybody else as being worthy of receiving that grace. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Now, that exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, I want you to understand, that ranges from everything from you need a healing and God healing you. You need a deliverance and you need a deliverance. You need an understanding and that understanding being given unto you. But it's more than that. You got a fear? You don't think you're capable of going out and doing what this word says? You look at yourself and find nothing but inadequacies and shortcomings and failures and unbelief and every other wicked thing that wants to keep you from walking in the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody ever have those kinds of things come up and seem to stymie you and being able to go forward and do what the Lord would have you do? Well, the exceeding greatness of His power to us, where it is, He can overcome all of that. Every last whit. Without an exception. There is not a thing that you've got going on in your life that is bigger than the power of God to overcome. Not a thing. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, where who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Now, mind you, when Christ became a cursed thing, I want you to understand a thing. When Christ became a cursed thing on that cross, okay, what that meant when he became that cursed thing is his destination was hell. His destination was not only hell, it was the part of hell that there was no escape from. Right? And yet, by the power of God, he was not only set free and escaped from that portion, that prison, but he also raised everyone who had died in hope and what he would do from the dead with them. Now, let me ask you something. I mean, if even hell, even being in chains in hell with demons all around you, laughing and rejoicing and excited at what has happened, cannot hold back the power of God. Well, let me ask you something. When you look at the little piddly things that we got going on, when we got these little piddly things, I mean, they don't seem piddly to us, do they? I mean, they seem like, you know, the Titanic sinking and all the lifeboats full, and not only full, but far away from us. All right? That's what they look like to us. I'm going down. There's no hope. I'm done for. Right? They seem like Mount Everest climbing without oxygen and without a guide in bad weather. That's what they look like to us. We can see zero hope. We don't believe there's any way. They are just too daggone big. That's all a lie. When we believe that, we believe a lie. We believe a lie. It said, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, if he goes up that high and he's over all those names, I don't care what name it may be in your life. My husband, he's terrible to me. My wife, she doesn't listen to me. My employer, he's a jerk. My employer, she's a jerk. You follow what I'm saying? My parents, they don't understand me. I don't care what it is. Oh, Obama, he's horrible. Oh, Bush, he's even worse or whatever. I mean, I don't care. Okay? He is higher than every name on this earth. Higher than. He's far above all principality and power. Far above City Financial. Far above. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, we put all this power on things that are nothing. Nothing. We not only put it on them for ourselves, we put them on them for other people. I have no idea. How do we deal with that? You follow what I'm saying? We think all these things are so big. So what we have to do is we have to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. That we no longer live in that stupid, idiotic place. You follow what I'm saying? So let's turn over here to chapter 3 and we'll finish this prayer. You guys can all go back and look at it and pray it, and you can change it instead of a prayer of Paul for you into a Paul prayer of you for you. Okay? I think you can do that. If you have any questions, you can email me or get with me, and I will print it out in a format that you can use. But it says over here in chapter 3, verse 14, for this cause, does that not seem like a pretty good cause, folks? That we get out from under this. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you can bow your knees. Paul could bow his knees after getting stripes many times, getting many different things. He could bow his knees, you can bow your knees. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you want your inner man to be strengthened? Do you want Christ to be formed in you that you can do as Christ did? Do you want this? Do you feel like you can't do it? Well, you can't do it, but He can do it. What's it say? That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Okay, so our glory or lack thereof matters nothing. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Whose Spirit do you need to strengthen you? His Spirit. In your inner man, though. That's in your spirit. And in your soul. Do you want to be strengthened to do the will of God? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, this was that thing we've been going through in Galatians, where that until Christ be formed in you, that Christ may be formed in your heart by faith. Do you figure sometimes feel like your faith isn't very good? You feel like your faith stinks? Well, you know what? He can help strengthen your faith. It may be a process that sometimes can be trying, sometimes can be difficult, sometimes can be uncomfortable. But that's what we have fellowship here for. Okay, we have fellowship because in the midst of these things that to you, you're looking at like, oh my God, where is God? Oh my God, where am I? My whole world's being turned upside down and everything else. Somebody can say, yep. And it's a good thing. Don't worry about it. Hang in there. And you need that. Because most of us don't like our lives turned upside down. Okay, most of us don't like it turned upside down. There were things in there we kind of liked. But if God's ways are not our ways and we want to learn to walk in His ways, all right, then we got to be turned upside down. You know, 180 degree turn, you know, all of that kind of stuff. That's what it means. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Do you want to be rooted and grounded in love? That's what your life is about. Watch this. May be able to comprehend, which means understand, perceive. May be able to comprehend with all saints. In other words, this is what's there for all of us. It's not there for a select few. It's there for all of us. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We live in a three-dimensional world. Right here, you just noticed we're talking about four different dimensions. That's something we can't perceive with our natural mind, a fourth dimension. We can't perceive it. We just can't. It's foreign. But with our spiritual mind, we can. All right? And that's the thing. This whole thing's about going forward in His Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not in our carnal man. In our carnal man, there is no hope. There's nothing but giants, and there's nothing but failure. But in the mind of Christ and in the body of Christ, there's eternal victory. And there's what we have need of right now in every situation we confront. So he goes on, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can that be? Wait a second. How can I know something that passeth knowledge? Okay, you can't in your natural mind. Okay? But you can in your spiritual mind. You can. We put on that mind of Christ. We can know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that you, me, us, can be filled with all the fullness of God. All. Not some. All the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow, we can not only get all the fullness of God, but beyond that, exceeding abundantly above all, not exceeding a little bit, not just like a smidgen, one by nose, you know what I mean? Not like that. exceed, I mean, like lapping people. You know, let's run a 440. You know, let's run a mile. It's four laps around. I know 1500 meters. It's four laps around the track or whatever. Do that. But it basically means is when I'm finishing the first, he's already lapped me three, four times. He's finishing the whole thing. Okay, that's how much, and that's not even exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Nobody would believe that could be possible. But in Christ, all things are possible. So we need to get our sights lifted. And we need to walk in that lifted sight. And this prayer, if you will pray it faithfully, believing God, and earnestly desiring to receive these things, God will work. He'll move in your life. And you will grow in Him. So now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I just want to finish with this one thought on these last two verses. See, the glory goes to Him. See, one of the fundamental problems we have and we run into as people is we want to be glorified. Okay, we want people to be healed so we'll look good. We don't want people to be healed because we really love them or care about the Lord. We care about ourselves all too often. We want them to be healed because we want them to think we're good or we're great and the like. And there's a timing and a place in everything, all right, in the way in which it is. And what the Lord wants us to do is learn that and rest in that and stand in that. And then what happens is all the things we've done in the revelation of our own wickedness and all the different things that comes through, now because the glory goes to Him, we're not embarrassed to share. We're not embarrassed to share. We have no embarrassment to share. We don't glory in it either, don't hear me wrong. But as the Lord can make use of it in manners that will minister unto others, and help them to come to know the love of God and the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're free to share it. And when we don't need to share it, we don't share it because it's not about us. Amen. So let's go forward in that.